So my last cup of coffee was in January of the year 2000. And I remember the moment well. Not because it scarred me for life and I have never wanted to go back there again, but for the reason that made me drink the coffee for the first time in 2 years in the first place. I was nearly 18 years old and I was at this youth gathering that collected all the emerging leaders from our church around the country together in one place for a week. It was a fantastic conference, actually. It's one of the significant steps on the journey for me being here today was being part of that conference. On the final evening, I sort of gathered together a few of the like-minded friends that I'd met, and we ended up staying up talking and only got 2 or 3 hours sleep for the entire night. However, the next morning, there was a really good speaker on. He's very passionate about the gospel, passionate about us living it out, and also known for calling out those who don't concentrate while he's speaking. And so because I didn't want to miss out, and because I didn't want to get called out, I took the cup of coffee so that I could stay awake and pay attention. Now, given the amount of coffee that I know is consumed in this church community, you would think that we wouldn't have that same sort of issue going on in our church. And yet there are occasions where we'll finish a service and someone will come up to me kind of rather sheepishly and say, "Do you see everything that happens in the pews?" Or I'll have other people come up somewhat apologetically and say, "Look, I'm sorry about my husband or my wife or my dad falling asleep in church or even snoring." People apologize because they're embarrassed about kind of those around them. And let me tell you this, preachers see more than you think. So if you're sitting in the back corner trying to hide that you're nodding off, it's not as hidden as you think it is, or the little elbow under the pew that I can't see because your arm's up above, we know what's going on. It's part of life. We've all been there before. It's part of, I guess, our experience. There are days where coffee or those peppermints that some of the elderly among our church will hand out seem necessary. I know there's some going around. And I think this is why the story of Eutychus catches our imagination so much. Because it's one of those times that the Bible does all over the place of presenting life as it really is. It's a story that I've seen as a warning to not preach too long a sermons, because long sermons can kill you. And it's also, I've heard people say that we should preach longer because you have to stay awake or else. And so it depends on your reference frame whether you want to blame boring preachers or inattentive listeners. It's a passage that has also given rise to one of the best book titles I know, Saving Eutychus, How to Preach God's Word and Keep People Awake. I actually haven't read the book. So what do we do with Eutychus? What do we do with this story that comes in God's Word? Has God included it there just for our amusement or for us to be able to debate sermon length? So I'll give you a hint. I don't think that's why it's there. This is not a cautionary tale for preachers or for sleepy listeners. Luke has recorded this episode because of something it tells us about the power of God and what is to be held in high regard. And so as we dig in it today, we're going to understand our main idea, our big idea, and that is that when time is limited, encouragement in the gospel is urgent. So whether you're here as a believer or not today, whether you are brightly awake or needing coffee pumping through your veins, I am glad that you are here, because this opportunity to gather and encourage one another in Jesus is one not to miss out on. So let's jump in. Our first thing to notice today is Eutychus' struggle. So Paul spends the summer of AD 55 traveling around the churches to encourage them. Have a look at chapter 20, verse 1. So when the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled throughout that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and then finally arrived in Greece. A few months later, Paul's come back on that journey and meets many of his fellow travelers in the city of Troas and spends 7 days there. And that's where we pick up our story in verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Now, throughout Greece and Macedonia, Paul is maximizing the limited time that he has to encourage the believers in their faith. On that final evening in Troas, it's a pretty normal thing for this journey. Everything is happening as normal as the church gathers together to share this meal. What is historically interesting, though, is that this is the first time it's explicitly recorded that the church is meeting on the first day of the week. It's kind of implied in 1 Corinthians 16. And this is interesting because the way Luke uses his language, it suggests that this is on a Sunday. And in the Roman world, the Sunday is not a day off. So if you're going to gather on a Sunday, it either has to be before work starts or after work finishes. And historians have noted that this change from meeting on the Sabbath to negotiating the Sunday thing is one of the key points of information in regard to the historical account of Jesus' resurrection and the fact that it's likely true. And so they're gathering on this Sunday night, Paul's last night with his friends. And they're doing kind of what we would do if we were away on a camping trip or on holiday with friends or like I was on this conference. They're staying up late at night chatting and sort of hanging in there as long as they can before people start dropping off to sleep. It's totally normal. Unlike other times where Paul's been encouraging the churches and no doubt speaking late into the night though, this one gets recorded because of what happens next. Have a look at verse 8. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. I have to feel a bit sorry for Eutychus. He's a young guy, young lad is the language, between 8 and 14 years old probably. And he's actually made the effort to come along to something he wants to go to. His name actually means fortunate or lucky, but I'm not entirely sure he is. He's unlucky because he misses out on teaching from the Apostle Paul. He's even more unlucky because Luke is there to record it when he falls asleep in church. Now, if I was to take a poll of hands, I'm not going to do it, but if I was, most of us have been there at some stage and we've entirely got away with it. It's not recorded in the Bible at all, but Eutychus's is. And in his case, he's barely a teenager, and he's likely worked all day in a warm climate. We get the impression that this night is a bit like when Essendon came to play in Tasmania for the first time in 30 years last month. The tickets sold out in 2 hours because no one wanted to miss out on the opportunity. Eutychus is crammed into this full room with no spare seats because this whole people are crowding in. They don't want to miss out on the opportunity of meeting with Paul while he's there. The recording of the lamps reminds the first readers of the kind of sleepy odor those lamps give off. And so in this drowsy, crowded, warm environment, Paul speaks on and on and on, discussing and reasoning with the church. It's interactive, kind of the language that's in view there. This actually more closely resembles a midweek Bible study meeting after work than what it does a bright-eyed Sunday morning like we have now. And now there have been people in those groups, and they're, unlike Eutychus, going to remain anonymous right now, that I have seen drift off in a Bible study well before midnight. I feel bad for Eutychus because he nods off in the wrong seat. Now, Luke doesn't describe Eutychus as a young adult dragged along by his parents when he doesn't really want to be there. He describes his determination to battle on and fight sleep as long as he can. He wants to be there. He wants to hear from Paul because he doesn't want to miss out on what Paul is saying. And yet nature being what nature is, he fights it for as long as he can before it eventually catches up with him and he drifts off. The big struggle, though, that I want you to see here is not the struggle to stay awake or even to communicate effectively, though those are things worth struggling for. The big struggle I want you to see is that Paul and Eutychus don't want to miss out on something that is really important. The time for encouragement together in the gospel. They consider that unmissable. And I want to particularly encourage those who are under 14 here today, the same age as Eutychus. We have a few more of those because we don't have kids' biz this morning. You are part of this. The words that we speak to one another to encourage each other here are words for you as well. Even after a long day, it was worth Eutychus' effort to fight sleep in that room. Don't just be here because your parents force you to be here. Don't just be here because your friends are here. Be here for what is truly valuable. Take in as much as you can. You may not understand it all. You may lose your concentration at times, like actually most of the adults around you do. This isn't a struggle just to stay awake. It's a struggle not to miss out on encouragement in Jesus while you can. So that's the struggle of Eutychus. Now let's look at the life of Eutychus. There's places where in Australia where long-distance driving is common. And as you drive along them, it's not unusual to see signs that say, drowsy drivers die. It only takes a micro-sleep, a split second, for you to start nodding off and it becomes exceptionally dangerous. You wouldn't expect that from Eutychus sitting in a church seat, and yet that's exactly his situation. Have a look at halfway through verse 9. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." This incident would be tragic if it was not for what happened next. A bit like the man born blind in John chapter 9, the Bible doesn't add any unnecessary guilt to either Paul as a speaker or Eutychus as a sleepy listener. That's not the point at all of this passage. This passage happens to display the power and the glory of God. And on the scene as an eyewitness is the physician Luke. He is there to diagnose this young man's death and also be an eyewitness to his new life. And Paul's language, it cuts through the shocking tragedy that happens. "Don't be alarmed. He's alive." It could have sounded ridiculous and insensitive, but Paul sees life where everyone else sees only death. Paul has been traveling around the known world telling people that new life is available through the resurrection of Jesus. And no doubt some of them, perhaps like some of us, have doubted, could it be true? Well, on this cold pavement at midnight, with hearts pounding and adrenaline flowing through their veins, they get this physical reminder of Jesus' power to bring life instead of death. For Eutychus and the church in Troas, they need not be alarmed by death. The Jesus that Paul proclaims is the resurrection and the light. At the tomb of one of Jesus' close friends, Lazarus, he said that the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And within the next 2 weeks, he had backed up that claim twice. Firstly, by raising Lazarus from the dead when he had been in the tomb for 4 days. And secondly, and more importantly, within a week, Jesus himself had been brutally killed on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he cracked open the grave, never to die again. The Apostle Peter, earlier in the book of Acts, said the grave could not hold Jesus. Jesus has entirely defeated death. He has been through death and come out the other side again. I once read someone say that the role of a pastor is to prepare people to die. Have you ever thought about my role in that sort of way? To prepare you for what comes after your last breath. Paul's not alarmed by death. And that's not just because he knows Eutychus is going to come back to life again. Paul is convinced about the truth of Jesus' resurrection and that it promises his own. Even after this event, one day Eutychus' life is going to come to an end. And a short while it's going to seem after that, he's going to open his eyes once more. And the face that he sees is not going to be Paul's on the cold pavement, but it's going to be the face of Jesus himself as he takes him by the hand and welcomes him into life with him forever that will not end. Are we like Paul and unalarmed by death? A few verses later in verse 24 of this chapter, Paul can say this: I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and the task the Lord has given me. Paul's confidence in Jesus is unwavering. You need not be alarmed by death. Jesus is both powerful and he's tender. His resurrection crushed death. Jesus holds out a future hope that is unshakable, that gives a resilience to life now and its great purpose. We recognize there that our time is limited. Those who place their trust in Jesus will be taken gently by the hand as he leads them through death and then back out the other side again. That's a lesson that Eutychus learned as a teenager. Have you learned it yet? As Paul shows, this is not a lesson for your deathbed, but it's a lesson that shapes your whole life and what you consider important in it. Look again today at Jesus' resurrection power in the life of Eutychus and have your faith stirred and emboldened by what it promises for us. So that's the life of Eutychus. And then finally, seek what Eutychus did not want to miss. The night actually continues on its earlier trajectory. Have a look at verse 11. Then he went upstairs, that's Paul, went upstairs again and he broke bread and he ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, if you think that this whole thing is included in the Bible because sermons are either too long or too boring, you're not going to understand why this next bit happens. Why not just quit when someone dies and go to bed? But if you see the urgency that Paul and Eutychus have to not miss out on the opportunity to be encouraged in Jesus when they have the chance, it makes perfect sense. Somebody just came back from the dead. No doubt there is plenty of things to talk about and plenty of questions to answer for the rest of the evening. This is not a usual occurrence. The people take the man home greatly comforted. But it's not just because Eutychus is alive. The literal wording is that is not a little encouraged. If you remember, this whole chunk is of Paul traveling around the churches to encourage them in their faith. It's not easy to be a Christian. All these people are new to the faith. They're eager to be resilient in it and to continue on in their mission. So young and old, they flock in so they can hear from the Apostle Paul. The teaching, the discussion, the meal, and this physical raising to life all encourage and embolden their faith. They grasp the gospel in a visual and physical way. The time together is a gift from God. Now, I think if there's a guy like Paul coming to Tasmania for one night gathering, I think that we would all flock to it like Tasmanians at an Essendon game. We would be there. We wouldn't want to miss out on that event. But would we be going there to see some sort of Christian celebrity? Or would we be going there to be emboldened in a desperation to be stirred to faith and to continue on in the mission, like Paul was? Because they are two different motivations for being there. There's an urgency involved in both of them. One of them is a spectator event, and the other is an urgent need to finish the race and complete the task set for us. And when we look at those two contrasts, I wonder whether we're urgent or whether we are casual about the things that Paul and Eutychus didn't want to miss. That opportunity to be encouraged in faith and in following Jesus. Now, that time together includes church gatherings like this, but it's not limited to that. It could easily include a Bible study group or GEMS or cadets or MORF, or a deliberate gathering around the family table. When we think of those things, are we casual or are we urgent? Because if we're casual, we assign those times a placeholder spot in our calendar if they fit and if we're up to it. If we are urgent, we wedge them into the calendar like a one-off football game you don't want to miss. If we're casual, we review the performance of the speaker. Are they interesting or engaging or boring? If we are urgent, we consider the person speaking to be speaking the very words of God, as 1 Peter says. And so we'll mine that content for anything valuable in it. If we are casual, we'll take the words like a vitamin supplement that sort of tops us off. If we are urgent, we'll devour them like nourishment we need to live. If we're casual, death is a vague possibility that we'll worry about when we're old. If we're urgent, death is a certainty and we are prepared for it and unalarmed by it. If we're casual, we take faith for granted and we assume it'll always be there. If we're urgent, we know that faith comes by hearing the word about Christ, and so we want to hear more. If we're casual, we listen for interest. If we're urgent, we listen for worship, to see Jesus as big and as compelling as he really is. When we see the contrast clearly, we see that encouragement in Jesus is an event not to miss. In the ancient Jewish community of Qumran, you could be excluded, kicked out of the community for 30 days for falling asleep like Eutychus did. That's not the point of this passage. Nature is what nature is. Some of the best saints will fall asleep. There'll be days when you get drowsy and I'm not going to call you out by name. What I am far more interested in is how urgent you are to be encouraged by the gospel. And so to close, I want to share with you the story of a saint who fell asleep. Tom Harrington was here every week whenever he could be. He sat just down here. He'd be wide awake and joyfully singing throughout the whole service, but as soon as I started talking, he was out. Last year at 95 years old, Tom closed his eyes in death, and his wife, Pat, began going through some of his stuff. She found pages and pages and pages of Bible verses, quotes, and sermon notes. He'd disappear for periods of time, long periods of time before he went to bed, and he'd be writing all this stuff out. A couple of months ago, Pat came to me with another chunk of a sermon that I had preached, which he had underlined and had presumably meant something really important to him. Pat couldn't find that this morning, but she found another whole bag full of them. They've got dates on them from different years where they've happened and times when I've preached. I find it deeply humbling. Some of this stuff where it means so much more to me than just having someone come up and say that was helpful straight after, because it has landed on him in a particular way. Now, some of this stuff in here, Tom probably slept through half of these sermons. But he still didn't want to miss out on God's word and the encouragement that comes from hearing it. Faith comes from hearing. And he mined my words as if they were words from God. His faith was alive. With Tom, God didn't get 80 minutes on a Sunday morning. He got a lifetime. When Jesus returns, Tom will open his eyes once more in resurrection life, and he'll get to see Jesus face to face. Let us therefore remain urgent in the gospel, that we might prepare ourselves and others for that great day. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account of Eutychus. This young man, less than 14, desperate to stay awake, to hear what you have to say to him through the Apostle Paul. Thank you for what that shows about what is important. Thank you also for raising him to life again, that we would get a glimpse of what our future looks like. Because our future is in that passage. As Eutychus rises off the pavement, we see the time when we too will rise and see Jesus face to face. That is our great hope. Please use that hope and bed it deep down inside us, that we would say, like Paul, I consider my life worth nothing. I want to finish this race and complete the task you've put before us. Please help us encourage one another in these things. Amen.